In prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, this is a very humbling experience every time we take communion. We are looking back and seeing the suffering, the body that was broken, the blood that was shed. But Lord, the reason that happened is because of your amazing love, a love that we cannot completely fathom, we cannot understand, a love that goes beyond our failings, our shortcomings, our sin, our rebellion, a love that is pure and perfect, and it was manifested in your Son. Lord, we thank you for your sacrifice. We thank you for going to the cross and taking our place, becoming sin who knew no sin. Lord, I thank you that you have given us the gift of eternal life through your Son. And Lord, I ask you to help us to honor that sacrifice, that love with our lives, that each day we will live in the shadow of the cross, remembering what was done for us. Lord, I just ask this time now as we open your word, that you open up our hearts and our minds to you. I ask you to speak to us this day, and we just pray this in your name. Amen. All right. Now, I know in your bulletin it says, the sermon is Traveling True North with God. And I was traveling that direction until yesterday afternoon. And something was just not sitting right in my heart. And I says, God, you know, is this the right sermon for this week? I started looking at the sermon, and I realized, I'm sorry to add it up, and I'm thinking this may be a little more in-depth sermon I might really go over, which most Sundays I go over, and it's not a big deal, but this Sunday is the potato bar, and Sarge is in charge, and if I go over, and, you know, so, but there was a recurring theme I heard this week from a couple different sources, and it was the Passover. And there was a little bit of confusion on it, and then there was some excitement about it, and just, it was a recurring theme I heard this week. And so I sat down on my bed yesterday afternoon and opened up the Bible and started praying, and I just figured I was going to, the first Sunday we were going to have communion, and this is the Easter season, and maybe we would just shift gears for one Sunday, and I'll put that other sermon off for another time. And so I want to talk to you about today about the Passover. So if you take your Bibles and you turn to Exodus chapter 12, Exodus chapter 12, we're going to be reading verses 1 through 11 and then kind of talking about them. Now, we know the story. If you don't, I'll tell you the story. The Israelites were in Egypt, and they were slaves. They'd been there for 400 years as slaves. It was actually prophesied in the book of Genesis this would happen. But it was time for the children to be set free, and God sent Moses. And he sent Moses to Pharaoh to tell Pharaoh to let my people go. And, of course, Pharaoh didn't want to do that. So there was plagues being brought down on the Egyptians, and they were suffering greatly, and Pharaoh was still hardening his heart and not letting them go. So there's going to be one last plague, and God said this plague is going to come down on the firstborn of every household, every family in Egypt. The firstborn would die. Not just human beings, but animals as well. And the angel of death was going to pass through, and the firstborn would fall that night. And God said that there would be such a cry that this would set his people free. But the Israelites didn't want their firstborn to die, and God gave them a way from having death not enter their home, but pass over their home. So this is what we're picking up here in chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, "This month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, 'On the tenth of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons, according to each man's need. You shall make your count for the lamb.'" Verse 5, "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. Then they shall eat the flesh of that night, roasted in fire with unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it." Verse 9, "Do not eat it raw nor boiled at all with water, but roast it in fire, its head with its legs and its entrails. You shall not let none of it remain until morning, and what remains of it until morning you shall burn with fire, and thus you shall eat it, with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. So you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover." And we understand this ceremony, and you read more into Exodus in that chapter, and God says, "You will institute this as a tradition for every year. You will celebrate this Passover and remember what I did for you in the land of Egypt." And then we have Jesus Christ many, many years later coming out, and he celebrates the Passover as a good Jewish man, but the last Passover, he changes it. He transforms it into the Last Supper for those who are going to be followers of him. And we see in 1 Corinthians 5:7, "Therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us." And some of your translations may say, "Our Passover lamb was sacrificed for us." We see Jesus as the Passover lamb. Now what I'd like to look at is go back to Exodus 12, and we'll go back to verse 1. And I want to correlate what we see happening in Exodus. That all along it was God's plan to show the people of Israel his plan, his redemptive plan for mankind. And he's building the stage here. He's building the foundation that Jesus Christ would come and fulfill. So we'll go to verse 1. "Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt." And why was he speaking to them in the land of Egypt? Because, again, like we said, they were slaves in the land of Egypt. They had no freedom. And it was hard, and the taskmasters of the Egyptians were hard on them. They had no freedom. Can you imagine that? No freedom. No choice today after we leave here to do whatever you want. Your children, born as slaves, they can't decide to go off to college or have careers, they were going to be slaves. This is the life and the reality of the Israelites in Egypt. They were slaves. Now in John chapter 8, I'll show you up here on the screen, verse 34, Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." The Israelites wanted freedom. They were praying for, and God sends Moses. God sends the plagues. He sends the final plague. Because they were slaves in Egypt. They were trapped. They had no freedom. We have to understand as people today, you are a slave to sin. If you are outside of Christ, and all of us at one time were, you are a slave to sin. You may not have been a murderer or a rapist or a thief, but you were still a slave to sin. Because for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We wanted freedom. We wanted not to be controlled by the flesh and the lust, but to actually live as God would have us to live. We were slaves to sin. So we had have something in common with the Israelites back in Egypt. Let's go back to Exodus 12, verse 2. This month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. After this happened and your freedom was established, and Pharaoh said, take your people and go, it was the beginning of their new life, their new nation. The Israelite nation would be born from this. And the calendar year for them would begin. It was a new life. The old life of slavery was gone. It was the past. They were new. A new nation. Free men and women. And time was beginning now. Didn't matter what happened in the past. Now we look to the New Testament. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 tells us this. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. When we enter into the Passover Lamb of Jesus Christ, we repent of our sins. It doesn't matter what we've done in the past, it is gone. It is gone. And we are new creations in Christ. Time has started over for us. And that's why Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3, you must be born again. Not physical rebirth, but spiritually. But you are a new creation. You don't have to let the past define you anymore. Christ defines you. But I've had many people over the years, and even here, they're still remembered for what they did. I've been introduced to people, and I had people tell me about people, and they're trying to let me know as I came here to meet people and get to know them. And as people were sharing about other people, they would sometimes mention, well, you know, this they did this. This is their past. And I know they were trying to be nice and just let me know and get to know people, but I don't want to know about their past because that's not who they are. If they're in Christ, I don't care what happened in their past. That's gone. They are a new creation in Christ. Just as the Israelites were going to begin a new life, a new nation, a new calendar, same goes for those who are found in Christ. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 12, verse 3. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. Here we see there was the head of the house that was responsible for taking and getting a lamb, providing that sacrifice for his family and household. We see in John chapter 1 in the New Testament, John chapter 1, verse 29. The next day, John, this is John the Baptist, saw Jesus coming towards him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who has takes away the sins of the world. Here we see God the Father taking responsibility not for our sin, but providing the way for our sin to be removed. The Lamb of God. Go back to Exodus chapter 12, verse 5. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. This lamb was to be perfect, and they were to check it. They were to check every aspect of the lamb, underneath the belly, behind the ears, for any sort of blemish. It had to be perfect. 1 Peter 1, 18 through 19. We got a lost guy here. Is this somebody's? Huh? There he is. Hey, your mom's right back there. Oh, okay. Okay, you can stay right there. He's fine. He looked like he was lost, and I want to make sure. So he's good. All right. I thought, man, this is a powerful sermon. They're coming down to the altar before I even get done. Woo! All right. 1 Peter 1, 18. Go have a seat, son. You can have a seat right there. Hey, there's your mom, buddy, big guy. Hey. You guys wanted children here? Here they are on the stage. That's an answer to prayer. That is, maybe he's a future preacher. He's like, hey, I'm going to get up here and join you. Cute little boy. All right. The Lamb without blemish. 1 Peter 1, 18 through 19 says this. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by traditions from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Jesus was sinless. He was perfect. But there's something very interesting. When Jesus was doing his ministry, when the temple was still there, the couple days before the Passover, the lambs would be brought in because they actually killed lots of lambs during this time for each household. The priests, the Levites, they would be inspecting these lambs in the city. And people would come be picking them up. The Pharisees would just be really, these lambs have to be perfect. Jesus is our lamb. I want to show you something. I don't have it on the screen, but I want you, if you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 22. I want to read you something. Jesus is the perfect Lamb of God, without blemish, without spot. Go to verse 15, Matthew 22, verse 15. Then the Pharisees went and plotted how they might entangle him in his talk. And they sent him to him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God in truth. Nor do you care about anyone, for you do not regard the persons of men. Tell us, therefore, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, Why do you test me? He's the Lamb of God. He's there a couple days before his passion begins and before he goes to the cross. And the Pharisees have sent their people to inspect Christ, not understanding he's the Lamb of God, but having their wickedness to try to find some sort of fault in him to accuse him. And they send him, and they talk about, you know, what do we give to Caesar? Is it lawful? And Jesus, beautiful, I just love what he says. He says, verse 19, Show me the tax money. So they brought him a denarius. And he said to them, Whose image and inscription is on it? They said unto him, Caesar's. And he said to them, Render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And when they heard these words, they marveled and left him. So he passed their test. But wait a minute, it's not over with. Keep going in that chapter, 23. The same day the Sadducees, who said there's no resurrection, came to him and asked him. And so they test him. They're more like your liberal theologians. But they're going to test him to see if they can find fault. And they give a scenario of, and you can read it there. But he puts them silent as well with his answer. They can find nothing wrong with him. Now skip over to verse 34 of that same chapter. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him. And he's saying, Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus says to him, You shall love your Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And they had nothing they could say because he was correct. So they were testing him three different times to see if there was any fault, any blemish, any spot. And they could not find anything, not realizing what they were doing. Now flip over to chapter 26, verse 1. Because they could not find fault with him to accuse him. Now it came to pass when Jesus had finished all these sayings that he said to his disciples, You know that after 2 days is the Passover, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified. Then the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders of the people assembled at the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and plotted to take Jesus by trickery and kill him. They did not find anything wrong with the perfect Lamb of God. amazing. I just find that incredibly amazing. So they had to do it by trickery and lying. All right, let's go back to Exodus chapter 12, verse 7. I'm almost done. We'll be eating some potatoes here in a little bit. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the house where they eat. So they take the blood and they were going to put it all around the doorway. And whoever walked through that door, whoever was found in that house, and to be in the house you had to go through the doorway, was safe, was covered. And when judgment came, when the death came, it would pass over that house because of the blood of the Lamb. John 14, 6 tells us this. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It was the blood of the perfect Lamb of God that was found without spot and blemish that was sacrificed. And through him, he is the narrow gate that we go through. And because of that, death and judgment passes us by. Exodus 12, verse 8. Then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire with unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Romans 5:8 tells us this, but God demonstrated his own love towards us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This lamb in Exodus would have to be eaten. That means it wasn't just to be bled and some of the blood put on. It had to sacrifice his entire life to be the Passover lamb. And here we see Christ dying. He gave his all, just like the Passover lamb did. Now Exodus chapter 12, verse 11. And thus you shall eat it, with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hands. So you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. This was something unique. Usually you always take your sandals off when you enter the home. Take your belt off, your staff, your walking stick you would put up in the corner. But they were to eat this meal with their sandals on, their belt on, and their staff in their hand. It was to symbolize that this Passover would cause their freedom. They were going to be able to walk out of slavery, out of bondage, and they were going to walk into the freedom of God's protection and love, and they were a new people, and they needed to be ready to go when Pharaoh said, go. Matthew 16, 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. If we are going to be saved, if we desire the eternal life, we desire Christ to be part of us and to forgive us, let us deny ourselves, let us deny the way we travel the road, the sinful path. We repent of that way, we turn to Christ, we take up his cross, we identify with the death of Jesus on the cross for our sin. We join him in that death, turning away from our sin and embracing him. And then he says, follow me. It's not just getting saved and that's it, you're good. We are to have our sandals on, our belt on, a staff in our hands, ready to follow wherever he may take us. For most of us, it's going to be right out here in this town. But I'll tell you, just within a mile of this church are literally hundreds and hundreds of people who are not saved, who do not know Jesus Christ as the Lamb, who are slaves to sin and in bondage out there. As we close, I want to close with the verses that Jesus opened up his earthly ministry with. Luke 4, 18 through 19. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. He started his ministry with that. But as I shared with this, from the very beginning of time when sin entered in the world and man became slaves to sin, God had the plan to set us free. It was foreshadowed in the Old Testament. It came to reality 2,000 years ago in the life of Christ. And today we live it with authority and the power of God and His holy word. We are no longer captives. We're no longer blind. We're no longer oppressed because of the Passover lamb, our lamb, the perfect lamb of God, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I just thank you. We thank you, praise you, and worship you, and honor you. Lord, we were slaves. We were trapped in our sin, and we didn't even know it. And that sin was dragging us right into your judgment, your righteous judgment, and into hell for all eternity. But Lord, you loved us so much that you sent your only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You sent Christ to be our Passover lamb, to shed his blood, to give his body, his life, so others may live. Lord, we thank you. This is what this church is about. That is why we are here. This is why we are Christians. We are your children because of your love and your sacrifice. Lord, but there's more out there that you want to be a part of this family. There are more that you want to bring into the fold. Lord, I ask you to help us to understand that we are in the fold and to be so appreciative and so grateful, filled with thanksgiving and hope, because we are in the fold. But Lord, help us to understand it's not where we stay. We go and we go out into the world. We go out to where they are, people that are still in slavery and in bondage to sin. And we be light and we be salt. And we help them find and understand the true Passover lamb. Lord, I ask you to help this church to do just that. Each one of us, wherever you have us, Lord, that we will follow you. Again, we praise you and thank you. We just pray this in your holy and blessed name, the name above every name, the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. As we sing our last song, the altar is open. If anyone would like to come forward, it's all open. If there's someone here, you've never put your faith in the Lamb of God, I would be glad to share it with you, the plan of how to do that. But the altar is open. Randy.